sure I was correct on that. Well, you know, it's not going to be long till we'll be in another Passover season. The holy days aren't that far away. So I was thinking about that. I titled the sermon, Are You Ready to Take the Passover? That's something we have to think about every year. You know, no man has ever lived another year in this flesh with the presence of God's Holy Spirit in you. You know, that you can approach the Passover, you know, with a deeper, more sincere need for Christ in you, for what He did for us. I mean, each year we should count that as a more of a blessing and understand it more deeply, what it really amounts to, what it really took for us to be a child of God. No man can take this Passover of take unleavened bread of Jesus Christ in His broken body, this red wine that we take for His shed blood, without spiritually just falling at Christ's feet. If you think about it, He was hanging there on the cross. Blood was dripping out of Him. He was horribly beaten. He did that for us. We could cry out to the Father, Father, He did that for me. If He hadn't done that, we would have no salvation, no opportunity, no chance to be in God's family. So He did that for us. If you like to, turn to Luke. And, of course, we'll be going over these scriptures during the Passover. But in Luke 22, I'll just read a verse here, a couple of verses. Luke 22 and verse 19. Here's what Jesus did. And we read this scripture every Passover service. It says, He took bread and He gave thanks and broke it. He gave unto them, that's to His disciples, and saying, This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. So these words should be more living and personal for you and I each and every day, every year actually. But are they? Do we really profoundly understand the need we have for Christ's sacrifice for us? We need to know that. We need to realize that in our personal lives. We should also have a deeper, more acute desire for the same light and understanding to be made available to the world. This whole world is lost. It's out there. It's going down. There's becoming more and more lawlessness going on all the time. And it's going to get worse. So if we begin this Passover picturing God's plan for salvation for the world, it's not just personal salvation for us alone. He died for the whole world. There's a lot of human lives going down the drain around the world right now. The utter hopelessness of a dying civilization sends a groan up into our consciousness when you think about it. You see the refugees that are leaving these areas. It should just really break your heart when you see these men and women and little children coming along and having to give up everything they've had. Their whole homes, their whole cities are just blasted to ruins. When I see some of those things, I'm thinking that it's a lot like it looked in Berlin, Germany, during the war. Why would anyone want to blow up everything you had and then drive all the people away? If you think about those refugees, they lost everything, and they're leaving in the winter. You remember the scripture says, pray your flight won't be in the winter? Some of them are having to go across the Mediterranean and to try to get there, and some don't make it. Some are lost. But we've begun at given the knowledge of the only way out for the world, and we ought to groan within ourselves thinking about that. What if it happened here in your own town, your own city? They started destroying it, and you had to flee, and you didn't even have an automobile. All you could do is take what you can carry on your back or in some little cart. I mean, it's just, you know, I shudder to think about things like that could happen, and what's going to happen to our little ones. Well, the time is going to come when they too will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, be brought out, so that, you know, they won't have to continue to suffer the way this world is doing. And each year, the Holy Day observance should be on a higher level of awareness to us. We should realize more deeply how important this is. We have a greater sense of eagerness and earnestness for God's fulfillment. That's why he says, pray, thy kingdom come. You know, the world certainly needs it, because it's, Dan and I were even talking, I guess, the president of or whatever you want to call him, is it John Young Il or something of North Korea, threatening? He's developing rockets. He'd like to be able to blow up something here in the United States, and claimed that he had a hydrogen weapon, but whether or not that's true, I don't know. But he's just crazy enough to be able to probably start a war if he kills his own relatives because they don't agree with him, or his own commanders. A person like that's not someone that you want to mess with. You better take him serious, because he can really do a lot of damage if God allowed it. But there's only one work here on this earth that is working toward God's kingdom, and that is the work that you're in, the kingdom, the churches of God that are obeying God's way is being portrayed. But has this last year brought you to a deeper dedication? Do you realize how much more important it is this year than the year before? Conditions are getting far worse. What could happen in the next 30 days? Any number of things could happen. So our lives, you know, they need to reflect that, and our lives need to be producing fruit. Are these annual holy days to you just another humdrum, ho-hum, yearly thing, and you don't really realize how vital, how important God's days are, God's holy days? You needn't turn there, but John 3:16, you know that scripture, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was for us, so that whoever believes in him should not perish. Doesn't want people to perish, but that they should have eternal life. Do you realize that this coming Passover, you could eat and drink judgment to yourselves? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, I think we should probably go there and read that. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 27 through 29. This is Paul's writing here, and he said, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, the old King James says, but the new says judgment. In other words, you'll be judgment if you do it in an unworthy manner. You drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. This warning wouldn't be in God's Word, brethren, if it weren't a mortal danger. You know, the potential for doing that in an unworthy manner. You don't take the blood and the body of Jesus Christ not really fully comprehending and not knowing what that's all about. So this coming Passover is a vital time, whether you've taken the Passover one time or many, many years you've done it. But we need to let these words think about these things, what it really means, the Lord's body, how we can eat and drink unworthily, drinking damnation or judgment to ourselves. We need to understand that. So let's get into focus. Let's hope that I can bring that out. God wants us to isolate a very basic, elementary perspective each year to Passover. He wants us to focus on the elementary concept as we begin to, again, to relive His plan of salvation for mankind. He has us do it every year so we won't forget. We think, well, we wouldn't forget, but, you know, people do. We have brethren that have left the church over the years that don't remember anything about it. They just, it's completely escaped their mind. They don't think about it anymore. Therefore, brethren, he says, the Passover, it's time for us to once again get down to elementary principles of our own salvation. It's for us. It's a personal thing. No one else is going to live a righteous life that'll allow you to be in God's kingdom. It's a personal thing, our own relationship to God and His work. And it's time to examine ourselves. It's that time of year again. That's why I thought, well, I'll try and bring a sermon about that get us to thinking about that. Time to look at you, and time for me to look at me. So we can get so absorbed in our everyday life and our work and things that are going on that we can forget. We have to get and keep ourselves right with God. That's what the Passover is all about. There's never a time that we can allow ourselves to get so busy or so important things in our own eyes that we no longer need to get deadly serious about these principles of salvation that Christ wants us to keep in mind. So the elementary principles are vital. It's very important. No matter how long you've been in God's church or how spiritual you might think that you are, that you've become, we still are human beings. And with our human nature, not one of us will ever come to the place in this life we can't afford to forget what we are. We don't want to ever forget that. Just before Passover, we should take another look, a good long look at ourselves. And Mike brought out a scripture that he said he thought I was going to take his scripture, and he took one of mine. But that's all right. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, and you know this scripture is very familiar to you if you've been around any time at all. It says, the heart of man, and I put in of man, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know that? So I thought, well, that makes sense, you know, but I thought, well, I'll look it up in the commentary, and I looked up Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and he worded it this way. He says, who can know it? It even hides itself from itself, so that its owner does not know it. A corrupt heart is the worst enemy the fallen creature can have. We are our own worst enemies. Own worst enemy. It's full of evil devices, of deceit, of folly, and abomination, and its owner knows not what is in him till it boils over. And when I was thinking about that, Grace has always told me, and I don't often put anything on the stove, but she warns me, don't let it boil over. You know, it can just erupt and happen so quick. It, all at once, it's just kind of steaming, and then next thing you know, it just erupts out of there and messes up her top on her stove. She doesn't like that. So, but that's the way our human nature can do. We think we're under control, but if somebody pushes the right button, believe me, human nature is going to come out. It will come out. So as it goes on here, he says, it is often past remedy, the evil, even before the evil is perceived. That's why I think sometimes these people, if they pull a gun on somebody, it's getting out of control. Something stirred them up, and they're just, before they even think about it, because after they've done it, they're in jail. They're definitely thinking about it then. He says, therefore, trust not in man, whose purposes are continually changing, and who is actuated only by motives of self-interest. That's the way our heart is. It's me, my, and all about me. When you get right down to it, that's human nature. Our human nature wants to preserve us, what's best for us. That's just the way it works. Even in Romans chapter 8, since we're not too far from there, let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's hostile. It hates God's way. The carnal mind does. It's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So this is the kind of nature that we have. That's the way we are. So it's the time of the year, especially as you remember this fact. We need to remember what we are, human nature. It's also a time to rehearse and reaffirm what we have done with the knowledge that has been given to us about this nature. We need to make sure that we rehearse and think about that. The truth of the matter is that human nature is alien to God and to His ways. Most man's heart is wickedly inclined. Wickedly inclined. He is deceitful totally. And I shouldn't say just he, men and women, totally opposite the way of God. Most men and women have never seen themselves this way until God converts the mind. You can't see what you're like. You don't really understand and realize that. Most men do not have the slightest awareness that they have this kind of nature, but it's true. It's true. Satan is hiding this truth from mankind, and he's done a very good job of it. Very good job. Even our environment, not only man's nature is this way, but our environment is. It's virtually totally alien to God. Mankind does not know that this world is not God's world yet. They don't realize that. God is allowing Satan to rule the world at this time. He's allowing Satan to seduce man through man's mind and fleshly pulls. And he wants and to imbibe of all the evil things of the world. There's so many things out there that look good, that seem right, you'd want to do, you know, that would bring joy and pleasure and happiness. That's all of this world. That's not of God. So God is allowing Satan to rule this world for a time. He is allowing Satan to seduce man, as I say, through all these things that he puts out there. You can watch television and movies or whatever, and boy, I mean, everything there just appeals to human nature. So these fleshly pulls, you know, you couldn't convince anybody to do wrong if it didn't appeal to them. I mean, if it just made you want to throw up, hate to look at it, or hate to see it, or whatever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, let's go there, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, God's word shows us that Satan is the present ruler of this world, and he is blinding men's minds to the truth that you and I have been given, and this privilege for us to understand. We're so blessed in that way. In verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." They're blinded. They don't know it, but they're blinded. He says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In other words, when God began to reveal truth to them, it's like a light went off. You think, wow, that makes sense. Or that I understand that now, and I didn't see that before. That's the way it is. A light goes off, the light of this gospel of Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 John 2, verse 16. Here in a minute. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So our self-examination, let's realize what kind of basic nature we have and what kind of world we live in. We have to be aware of that, because Satan is easy to blind us to it if we're not on guard. There's light and there's darkness in this world. For us, who are the elect, light and understanding has come by the calling of God's Holy Spirit. Through God's infinite mercy, you were called, and one of his elect, to see yourself and your environment as they really are. In other words, the blinders are taken off. Not that anyone that hasn't been called is no less important in any way whatsoever, but they just don't yet have those blinders taken off. They don't have the ability to see. Needn't turn there, but if you want to write this down, Matthew 13, verse 16, Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Until God calls someone, until they open their mind, they don't know they're blind. Even the Pharisees said, "Well, are we blind also?" See, they thought they understood exactly what Christ was talking about. But this is a miracle when that happens for us, when God opens our mind. Do we realize just how much of a miracle that is? It's just an absolute miracle. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying, and I've spoken this before, it'd be like trying to teach a math to an old cow out in the pasture. She could just be looking at you and chewing her cud, and you could be talking to her, and she just don't get it. Without God's Spirit opening our mind to God's truth, we can't understand it. There's no way. We cannot understand it. So it takes God's Holy Spirit to open our mind, but he has opened your mind. And so we can see ourselves. You were led to see what human nature is like. And what you were like, and you were led to see how Satan has influenced you along with all mankind. We're all in that same boat. You didn't like what you saw. When God began to open your mind, you didn't like that. God brought us to want to be different. And that's what conversion is all about. So you came to repentance. God showed us what we're like, and we didn't want to be that way any longer. It's because of that's what repentance is all about. In Romans 7, since we're not too far, let's go back to Romans chapter 7. This may be one that Mike just spoke, I'm not sure, but Romans 7, verse 15. Yes, it is. But I'll go over it anyway. Romans 7, verse 15. He says, and this is King James, he says, "For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate I do." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I thought I would read out of the God's Word translation, as Mike did there. I thought, I like the way it put it. Of course, it says, I don't realize what I'm doing. Don't realize what I'm doing. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. I thought that's a good way of putting it. Verse 18, he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me." That is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature. Although I have the desire to do what is right, I don't do it. Verse 24, "What a miserable person I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body?" That's the way he puts it. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good translation. It makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? So we came to this repentance and we were baptized, and we thought, you know, through an outward symbol of death, back picturing being baptized, a burial and resurrection, we were immersed in a watery grave, just like the Israelites when they came through the sea. I can't imagine if I heard some areas there, area possibly where they crossed might have been 900 feet deep. That'd be an awesome sight to look up and see walls of water 900 feet high. Don't know if that's the case or not, but I'm sure that it would have been an awesome thing to see. So we were brought up from this resurrection, out of this watery grave, and brought up to a type of resurrection. The resurrection to what, though? What kind of a resurrection? Since we're in Romans 6 here, Romans has turned to chapter 6, verse 2. Well, verse 1, he says, "What shall I say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And they were even under the impression that the more you sin, the more grace you'd get, and the more God would be happy. That's not the case. But some of them say, well, the more grace you have, the more you can sin, because you can just go ahead and do whatever you think, and crazy reasoning. But anyway, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2 in Romans, he says, "How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized to his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." In newness of life. So if we've having seen ourselves for what we really were, we wanted to stop being that way. Stop, you know, being God's enemy. And that's what we were. We had the death penalty on us. We wanted to stop being deceitful and wicked. We wanted to have the past deeds and thoughts taken away. You wanted to become a new person. In newness of life is the way the Scripture puts it. A different person. You saw that Jesus Christ died for you. You saw that he had to die. Not just for you, but for the whole world, to pay the price of penalty of sins. The blood of bulls and goats, of course, couldn't do that. It couldn't make the person that did the sacrifices free from sin. I mean, it still hung over you. So Christ had to die for that. So we openly, before God, showed him by our baptism that we truly wanted to change. But human nature cannot change by itself. No matter how how righteous you become, you can't change without God's intervention and by His Spirit to help you. For our carnality, we would have had to die and be changed into having a kind of nature that is no longer God's enemy. That's what has to happen. That's why year by year we should grow in knowledge and understanding and in righteousness. God says that we're to have white robes without wrinkles or spot or any such thing. And that takes the work of God's Spirit to do that, and it takes a lifetime to overcome, because it's not in our nature of ourselves to do it. Every time we think we're doing fine, if we're not really careful, we'll find out we're not doing so fine. Things aren't going quite the way they should be. God had put His Holy Spirit within us and begot us as His own children. But that isn't the end of the story. That's not the end. We just began. Perhaps it's the hardest part of all. As you think about that, as time goes on, some people give up. It's hard to give up. For every one of us, having crucified, in a sense, our old nature, we each soon found out that the old nature wasn't dead. Every once in a while, it rears its ugly head. And what you have to do is go to God and ask Him to intercede for you, because even Judas, that betrayed Christ, he was very sorry, but he didn't sorrow to repentance. He was just sorry for what he did. So we want our old human nature to be destroyed. We can't enter God's kingdom with any part of our nature. It has to be a new, totally new. But that's just the point. God intended it this way, you know, for us to... We see that evil nature every once in a while come out to the surface. Like when I had a pot of or pan of oatmeal on the stove and it boils over. It makes a mess. You know, it's a mess. So God, we've got to get rid of that kind of nature. And He intended for us to be able to see these things that happen in us, to be able to comprehend the depth of the evil and wickedness and deceitfulness in us. If you don't realize or don't think you have any, you may be tested to find out. God's going to know. He'll want to know. God is allowing us to live on with this fleshly nature in an alien environment to teach us how to really profoundly evil we have been. Hopefully we're not as much as last year and the year before. But how often we fall short. We do in spite of ourselves. We just fall short. We know that we have crucified the old man to the intent that the body, our sin, that nature, might be destroyed. That's what Romans 6 verse 6 says. Knowing that our old man was crucified. We want that old man to stay dead. But unfortunately, that doesn't happen. It takes a lifetime and a lot of prayer and intervention by God's Spirit. But until that time comes, we have to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and living in righteousness. Now, the struggle then begins. Let's go to verse 12. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, or in its lust, I think the New King James puts it. When we are first baptized, we're called babes in Christ. Scripture comments and tells us about that. We're just starting out. Notwithstanding the fact that we have come to miraculous and profound knowledge at baptism, you have to come to that point to realize how much we need Christ's life for us. we're still just beginning a life of overcoming. We need to grow. We have to grow and continue. You know, when we're first baptized, we're hungry. And God looks upon us as newborn babes, which must be fed the milk of the Word in order to grow spiritually and mature in understanding and perspective. Even the Scripture tells us, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So I remember when I first began to study, I probably told you this, I go back over old stories that I think I know I've told you, but I found the plain truth in a trash can. It was along about this time of year. They had an article about Easter. And they'd torn the cover off of it so they wouldn't know whose it was, I guess. But it had an article about Easter, and I was reading it, and I was so fascinated by it, I took it home with me. That got me started. And it happened just within a week or so. I was at Grace's grandparents, and they were Baptist people. And he was all the time, I'd hear him talk about Germany, about coming back to power again, you know. And I said, where are you getting these stories? And he said, well, right here, and the plain truth. And I thought, oh, he had a stack of those. He said, would you like some of those? I said, sure I would. So that got me started, you know. And then I just began. I couldn't get enough. I kept studying, and I started taking the correspondence course. And I thought, well, these things, they can't be right. So I spent a pretty in-depth study, you'd say. I was still working, so you couldn't do it continually, but as much as possible, trying to prove Mr. Armstrong wrong. So this can't be right. This is different than anything I've ever heard, so it can't be true. But the more I studied, the more I realized that God was opening my mind. And that's the way it works. Should have worked for all of you. I know different ones have different ways of coming to that point, but I used to follow Grace around the kitchen with my Bible. I don't know why she didn't kick me out, but I often wondered about that. But thankfully, God began to open her mind as well. And it's a real blessing that our family, all three of our children and five of our grandchildren, are baptized. It's a wonderful blessing. A lot of families, only one in the whole family is called at this time. And God knows when it's best time to do that. But if your mate or even a brother or sister or whatever is called into the truth of God, into his family, it's just an awesome blessing. Because many go through their whole life and only one out of the whole family is called. But anyway, continuing on, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, now grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's something we have to grow in. You know, does it seem at times that we're going backwards? Have you ever felt that? That you're not making progress, you're going backwards. As we grow into a deeper, more profound knowledge of spiritual things, our ability to see ourselves becomes more acute. We shouldn't become discouraged if we think we're going backwards. That's really not the case if we're still striving. What's really happening is that God's Spirit is showing you more of how you are, of the way your human nature works. So we can see things about ourselves and our nature that we didn't see at baptism. So you can't grow up a little child that when they're at birth, they don't pop out 6 feet tall and are speaking seven languages and or whatever. You know, it's a growth process. That God wants us to be able to see what our natures were like that we didn't see. And it's right. It's the progress that God intends for us to have. When Paul received God's Holy Spirit and began to grow, he found that the more profound knowledge of God's law made sin appear become exceedingly sinful. Romans 7, verse 13, I didn't plan on reading that, but it says, Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So God has to open our mind, take those blinders off, so that we can hear and see and begin to understand. The longer we live in the flesh, the more knowledge of God's perfect spiritual law we can have if we're continuing to follow that way. So as we approach the Passover, we have had one more year to deal with ourselves, to come to see ourselves the way we are. God is now asking us once again to partake of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Has this past year convinced you that you have come to the place you no longer need the sacrifice of Christ? Or rather, has it convinced you that you need it even more profoundly this year than last and the year before? I know as I get older, my body doesn't work as good as it used to. And I realize how more dependent I need to be on others and God. So it needs to convince us and show us plainly how profoundly we need God's intervention. This is all included in discerning the Lord's body. That's part of learning the descent to discern. So have you grown personally in overcoming sin? Certainly you have grown in Bible understanding and spiritual knowledge. But have you grown in personally knowing that you need Christ more than ever before? As we see the world collapsing around us, we need to come to that understanding. Are you growing in complete trusting in God, whether for healing by means of His broken body, or for salvation through the value of His shed blood that once coursed through His body? No other blood in the universe could work the miracle that it works in our lives. It took Jesus Christ's body, God, to be able to pay the penalty for us and to bring us to this point. He is our advocate and intervenes on your half, my half. When we have a problem, when we need help, He's there. He's willing, wants to help. He's ready. He's ready to help. But we need to get ready for the Passover, and each year commands us to live through again the holy days, which picture His plan of salvation for the entire world. The entire world at one day is going to come to this same knowledge that you know, that you have, that you're blessed with, and the acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And each year we should be observing God's holy days with a greater desire for fulfillment. That's why He said, pray thy kingdom come. As we see the world going the way it's going, and horrible things are happening and will get worse, it's going to get worse. So we need to be able to look to God for guidance and help. So as we start these holy days again with a renewed eagerness, it should be with more fervent desire to take those precious symbols that we know far more deeply the meaning of what they are, what it represents to us and to the world. It's not a humdrum routine approach that we begin each year. We cannot come up to these days half-hearted. Our heart needs to be in it. We don't want to be apathetic and have that kind of approach. If we do, we may eat and drink unworthily. That's part of the examining of ourselves. We have to realize it took God's own Son's life to make this possible for us. So we don't want to eat and drink damnation to ourselves. No one is worthy to take the Passover, believe me. We're not. we're not a worthy, not a worthy person. Totally understanding how unworthy Christ's sacrifice is, we can make ourselves ready by fully understanding. We have to truly understand that. This is the only way we can partake of it worthily. That is, in a worthy manner and attitude. God wants His people to approach the Passover with the most earnest, heartfelt desire for the forgiveness of Christ, individually and ultimately, and eventually the whole world. No other attitude demonstrates true Christians who have grown as they should each year. That's the kind of, we should want everyone in the whole entire universe to be able to come to the knowledge and understanding we have. Because until that happens, mankind is, if it weren't for God's intervention, we'd be destroyed. All of us wouldn't, none of us would be left alive. John 3, verses 18, you needn't turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, "He that believes in Him," that's in Christ and God's purpose, "is not condemned, but he that believes not in that purpose is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He says there's no other name under heaven given whereby we can be saved. So if we truly believe that in God's purpose through Jesus Christ and are going all out doing in our life and doing properly discerning the Lord's body and are eating and drinking eternal life to herself. But if your life and actions show half-heartedness, lethargic, you know, not really caring too much, lethargic support and dedication to God's work, then you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, not discerning and understanding the full meaning of the Lord's body. So we need to examine ourselves. We have to make it personal. No one else can earn your salvation for you. It's a personal thing. There's still time to examine ourselves to make this Passover a personal thing between you and God. If we look deeply into our lives, or have we just been coasting? Do we think about it? You know, were we going to let this be just another routine Passover? We need to ask ourselves that. Every year should be more important to us, no matter if you've taken 40, 50 Passovers, or if it's your first one, doesn't matter. We need to ask ourselves that question. Every growing Christian, each Passover should be more profound experience from the year before. It's a very sober time when we come here and when we take the Passover. It's a very, very personal thing between us and God. So are you ready to take the Passover? You know, during the supper of the evening, Christ rose and he girded himself and said he washed the disciples' feet. Peter didn't want him to do that. He said, you're not ever going to stoop and wash my feet. But Christ said, if I don't, you have no part with me. So he said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Christ was the greatest servant of all. He said, and if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So that's why we do that every year. We'll wash one another's feet on the Passover. But again, it is an outward symbol of an attitude and the actions in our lives. One of serving the brethren, being willing to do whatever in a humble attitude, in a humble way. If we know one of our brothers or sisters is sick or whatever, anything we can do to help, he said, if you've done that into the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So I think that would demonstrate a right spirit, a right attitude. So do we have a part with Christ? Are we in a foot-washing attitude, so to speak, all year long? That's the kind of attitude we should have. Are we discerning the Lord's body, or perhaps like Peter, not wanting to let the purpose of God be in in us to take form as a servant. We don't want to be like that. Of course, Peter said, "Oh, now, I'll go right ahead and wash me all over, my head, my hands, my feet." And so he didn't want to not be a part of that. And certainly we want to be a part of that as well. So to conclude, brethren, it's time now. It's coming up. Passover's not that far away. It's coming up, and it'll soon be here. We've had another year to live and experience and grow. The panorama of your life is there before you with the sacrifice of Christ coming up. The last scripture I'll turn to is Isaiah 53. And this is certainly a well-known scripture as well. Isaiah 53 and verses 3 through 5. It says here, this is a prophetic, scripture. It says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him." They turned their back on him. It says, "He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and it was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So Christ took this beating that night, that after he had had the Passover and washed the disciples' feet, and he'd set that kind of an example. So we want to be able to do the same, and we need to make sure that we examine ourselves so that we will be ready for the Passover.